you know, we don't want it all broken up. Acts chapter 5, verses 25 to 29, and I think it's wonderful to read it more than once. It's great. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Remember that last phrase in verse 28. We're going to be looking at that hard, and that is very important also. It's all important, but this is very interesting. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You know, as we see here, the apostles' lives are now on a totally different course. The Great Commission is their vocation, and their objection is to spread the gospel into all the world. What, you go to Matthew 28, and Jesus said, "I go to the cross, you'll all be scattered." Now he brings them together. This wasn't something they did on their own. He brings them together. I truly believe in my heart as a teacher that I've been teaching here since 2005, that teaching and preaching the whole counsel of Jesus Christ is exposing false and wicked governments and naming names. What's going on here? This is exactly what they're doing. Without even saying it, the apostles are exposing a wicked subculture, and people around them, they're now listening. All of a sudden, you have nationalities coming out of the woodwork from countries all around that came into the temple. And you know what? It doesn't say they went home after the Passover or the feasts. They're still there. A lot of people stayed back, and they're listening to the apostles. Who's this Jesus? Who is this man that just got crucified? What is so interesting about this man, and why does his name keep popping up? Isn't that interesting? This Jesus. See, you don't see Lord Jesus Christ yet. You see that all in the prison epistles. You see that throughout Romans and later on in the book of Acts. But through the ministry of Christ, people are saying, who is this Jesus? Who is he? Real quick, I'm going to ask a favor. Brother Jim, can you look up Joshua chapter 24 and get ready to read verses 15 to 24 in a couple minutes? I'll give you a little lead in there. Joshua chapter 24. Here we have Ananias and Caiaphas are morally and they're legally wrong to stop these men. I'm sorry, this sounds kind of like a repeat of the last couple of sessions that we've had here. Why? Why does it sound like a repeat? Yes. They bring them in again. They bring them in now. They had already put them in jail. The angel of the Lord broke them out of jail. They come out of jail. They didn't even break them out. They just tell them to come on out of the jail. Forget the walls, forget the bars, forget the soldiers. We don't need them. You can walk right through them. So where do they do? What happens most of the time if somebody in jail who's been there a long time is kind of like summoned to break out? Most jailbirds will not want to come out. Number one, they're institutionalized. That's where they now know how to survive. And there are a lot of people that come out of jail that want to go back. And I saw that, you know, going down and visiting the jail cell, I found out something very funny about the Baltimore County. It's not funny, but it's kind of interesting. You know, my brother was in and out of jail so many times, and I would go down and read the Bible with him. What they would do, they wanted to be out by March. And they wanted to do all of the rebel rousing all throughout the summer and early fall, but they all tried, if there was any way to get back in jail, they wanted to go in November and stay until like February, because they had food, they had heat, and they had no expenses. And so they would go inside the jails, and that's where they would operate. That's where they would get all of their people together in order to go out and do the things that they do. And so jailbirds are not normally ones that actually want to break out and then wind up having to get caught again, because they get a double sentence. And this time, they don't get off for good behavior. The other thing is what they don't want to do is when they go out of there, what happens a lot today? What do you see with jailbreaks? Today, the first place that a jailbird goes when he leaves, he goes right back to his wife's house or his family's house, and what happens every time? They catch him. What? Two of these applications here, The apostles defy. They not only leave on their own will without being afraid of being caught, they go right into the temple in front of everybody and start preaching. You might as well just hold a sign up saying, well, why don't you detain me again? This is where I am. I'm not hiding from you. And they go right out and they start preaching. So it happens all over again. Here in the verses, the council bring them back another time. Now they're in front of the council. Now things are getting stoked. It's really getting interesting here. See, where the angels had made it very clear that God's law is above man's law, and they seek absolutely no written document or clearance to pull them out of the jail, and they did this. But the question is, what does it really mean to live? Here with the apostles, they teach us what it really means to live. For me to live as Christ, to die is what? Gain. And they're not giving up. Death could be hovering over the apostles like the sword of Damocles, if you know that old poem, that old story. If they did not obey the mandates from the high priest to stop teaching the name of Jesus Christ, the angels deliver them from the jail and they are told to go to the temple and speak immediately. So here's the question. Who should they serve? Pastor Olson last week told us about civil disobedience. And he and I agree on that, probably far more than most people do. Because our government is so wicked, there are not a whole lot of things that are endearing. I mean, there's wonderful mandates about laws and the speed, all I know all that. But when it comes down to some of these government organizations that fund these horrible things, why are we supporting them? And we do, through our taxes. And it's hard, and I'm not some tax rebel or anything like that, but I'm saying, where is the disconnect? And here the apostles are making it clear whom they're going to serve. Jim, can you read this, please, if you're ready to go? Joshua chapter 24, verses 15 through 24. Read it boldly.
And it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord. To this day, you will serve. What are the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood? Or the gods of the Amorites? In those land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Isn't that incredible? He said, the Lord will not forgive serving wicked gods. Well, what was the problem here? When they were serving the wicked gods, they never turned back to the Lord God Almighty. And here's where it got really bad. They were using those gods as a way to heaven. They were saying, we will serve God by serving our gods, and He will be happy with us. We will sacrifice our children on the altar of Moloch and burn them alive. We will dance around a golden calf naked. We will do all of these things, but we will do it in the name of the Lord. Isn't that what we see today in many ministries? Where the truth of the gospel is being put aside and all these entertaining things are coming up in the name of the Lord? That's very serious. Matthew chapter 16, verses 2 through 4. Could you look that up, Matt, and get ready to read that in a minute? Sis, Lisi. Right.
Disobedience at the base level, and the Lord was not going to honor that.
Right.
They did it anyway, though, and it was very important. It had to have been very important, because the Lord made a point to talk about this all to the kings and the chronicles about this king was good, this king was not good, and this king served, and this was a good king, and he served the Lord, except that he did not remove the high places.
Mm.
So that was a critical component in obedience, and that's just tying in with what you said.
Mm.
It's like female preachers, you know, and you know who they are. You know, they're out there on TV, and I'm thinking, but you're disobeying God at the basic level here.
Right.
It doesn't matter if what you're saying has some truth to it. You know, it's wrong.
Right.
At the base level.
Right. And it starts there. I mean, there's some foundational principles we get in the Bible that you build off of those, and you build off of those, and I've never seen it fail. The Lord bless.
Yeah.
Somebody, Dave, could you look up Exodus 18:11? You get a minute. Thank you. That goes, that verse perfectly talks about, brings this all together. Exodus 18:11, when you're ready there. All the apostles were commissioned to go out into all the world. Christ had been tried, convicted, and killed, and now they've been left here by the Lord and perfectly, remember this, perfectly strategically assigned. Every vocation that they had, and remember now, you're seeing the apostles together, all together now, just about for the last time. At this point forward, they're all going to be stretched. They're going to be sent all over the place, and they're all going to die these weird deaths all the way down the line, except John the Beloved, who'll be exiled on the Isle of Patmos. But the Lord has them strategically placed exactly where they want them. You're here this morning because you're strategically placed here by God. It's an eternal decree that was made before the world was ever created. You're here for a purpose, and we're going to learn in the sermon this morning from Romans 12 why it's so important that we have the gifts that the Lord gives us. That's very important, and about being not conformed to the world, but being transformed. We have a purpose, and we're here. And I think that's important for us to remember. I think it's a wonderful encouragement. Go ahead, Dave, if you have that verse. He's above them. How many times do we see men dealing proudly, wanting to be the preeminence, wanting the arrows pointing at them? They're on the front pages of they're on the billboards, they're on the front pages of the magazines. They got the bigger voices, and they're always here, me, 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 me. And the arrows all there. They're on the fronts of the social media and all. The Lord says, I'm above all that. He knows where the proud places are. That's not easy to see where the proud places are. And that's why so many people are duped into following them. But he knows. He knows the proud places. Here the apostles are commissioned to preach the whole council, in front of the Jewish council, by the very place that they're standing right now in the temple. Then they're just brought into the council. It proves that they're going against. They're being civilly disobedient. It proves it. And they're being civilly disobedient because Jesus Christ's name is being blasphemed. That is the reason. What did Christ tell them? Go ahead, Matt.
And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites.
Love it.
You can discern the face of the sky.
Mm.
But can you not discern the sign of the time? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left it and departed.
He departed. He said what he had to say, and he got out. He didn't stand there and gibber with them. I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like to sit on the side of the road or to hang out in a tree like Zacchaeus, or sit on a bench or something and just overhear some of these conversations Jesus would give? We're only getting a compendium of them. The Lord told us he gave us exactly what he needed in the Bible for us to know. But can you imagine if every word was written? Well, right now we would have no place to sit because the book would be so high to the ceiling, it would probably span from here all the way over to halfway across the country. Because John said it in chapter 20, verse 21, John 20, that if all the words and the miracles were put together, the earth couldn't hold all the books. But this is a compendium of what he says. He said, you see the sign of the times? You see what's going on around you? Why aren't you talking about it? Remember how Christ said, remember Lot's wife. Oh, that was politically incorrect, wasn't it? Remember the sign of the times. The sign of the times around you are the gospel of Jesus. My gospel, Jesus is saying, is being perverted. It's being blasphemed. And you're taking your priestly duties that you were supposed to be following in the book of Exodus, and you're blaspheming them. What you're doing is you're appointing new priests every time you get mad at them. And that's not a priest was supposed to be in perpetuity. Caiaphas had no right being a high priest. John the Baptist did. And they cut his head off. They had no problem. The Herodians and the Jews worked together. They hated each other until Jesus got involved. And then all of a sudden they formed an alliance. Remember that incident with Herod and Jesus? Remember who was there? Who was there with Herod and Jesus? It was Pilate. Pilate hated Herod. They hated each other. Herod wanted a kingship. Herod the Tetrarch went to Caligula, and Caligula said, I will never give you a kingship. And Caesar literally mocked Herod, and they hated each other. But they were standing in the court together, mocking Jesus, stripped him, put a purple robe on him, and mocked him and said, King of the Jews. And he put a reed in his hand. That's when they got together. The Herodians and the Jews now are in alliance. That's how wicked they were. He says, remember the sign of the times, and he says, oh, you hypocrites. You stand out there, you've taken my law, you've perverted it, made 611 laws from the Torah. And you ought to read that sometime. Where do you get to the section of women? Then you can see why Paul the Apostle said, really, why women are to be silent in the church. You'll see the real reason in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35. You'll see, if you read the Torah, you will find out why he said that. They were taking women, bearing them up to their heads and stoning them in their heads because they were talking to Jewish priests. Samaritan women didn't stand a chance. If they walked in Jerusalem, they would stone them right there. And Paul said, be careful. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. The church will protect you. You will not be stoned, and the Lord will protect you. Be silent, be careful, because your lives could be required of you if you go outside of that. It was a very brutal time. Look at the crucifixion crosses. You go outside of Jerusalem, and they purposely stuck them on the main roads so people could gawk at the dead bodies. And they would leave them there for days. I mean, it was a very brutal time. They were delivered from jail. They're now out. They're going before the council. Psalm 119, 175 says, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. Here's some key points. The more the growth of the multitudes grew, the more furious the council grew. They were free to go into the temple, the apostles were. In the morning, they preach at the temple. The Sanhedrin, they're having a session of interrogation for these maverick apostles of Jesus. They bring them back to the councils. The disciples are gone. The guards are in place. The disciples were gone, and they bring them back. The guards go after them, and somebody says, we know where they are. They're preaching and teaching, and they're doing it right in the temple. The captain went with the officers and brought them without any violence. Why? Why did they bring them without violence? Does anybody know? Huh? Yes! You know what's so bad? Well, wait a second. I don't want to go too far. I'm going to get to that in a second. The high priest talked to them in front of the council. Did we not strictly command you to not mention Jesus Christ? They're convicting their guilt right there. They know what they did. You want to know why they know, even though they're trying to mask it? Isn't it amazing how far somebody will mask their lies and go so far to cover them over? And they'll use every ploy and every type of manipulation to take their lies and lift them up on a pedestal to make it look like the truth. You can do nothing against the truth before the truth. Matt.
This whole section, especially for today's day and age.
Mm.
We have a president. I don't know if he's sick. Mm-hmm. I'm guessing he's probably not. But we have a president right now in this country who calls upon the word, who calls on the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
And everything he does, he calls on the name of God. And yet you have the other side who are trying to crucify this man.
Mm.
And for their own filth that they commit, they're trying to blame them for stuff that they're doing.
Right.
And this is just like, it's funny how history repeats itself over and over and over again. This is happening today.
Mm-hmm.
But You have somebody who's trying to do good for our country.
Right.
Deserves good. You have a man who's trying to bring the word of God back into the country. I think it's more of his vice president than it is.
There you go.
But you have people in that White House right now who are proclaiming the word of the Lord as truth and good. And you have these people on the other side. They just had another hearing Thursday to impeach Trump on the same thing that they can't find evidence to impeach him on. But they're doing everything they can to crucify this whole White House right now because they're scared of what some of these people in this White House are doing.
Right.
They're scared of the Word of God.
Amen.
Because if they get the Word of God, if this society in this world gets the Word of God, three-quarters of them or more are going to burn in the eternal hell.
That gets me going for about 10 more messages because I'm going to get going right now. And if you want a rabbit trail, Dave, go ahead. I'll give you one. Right. Right. They went for the throat. They went right for the throat. Because remember, they paid those soldiers off at the tomb with Pilate's order that they should say that his body had been stolen. Well, if they're preaching Jesus Christ is living and he's risen, boy, that just blew that right off of the cart. That's a good point, Dave. You know, I think about the young people here. I think there's Allison, there's Jacob, we got Matthew and Rachel, we got the young people that have come through this church. What are they going to do without this knowledge? What are they going to do? They're not being taught this out anywhere. They're not being taught what Jesus is teaching us here. And I'm going to go off on a rant just for Matt for there, because I love what he said. What did Jesus say? What did he say when they finally, he put up with these Pharisees. He put up with them. He had it up to his eyes, and when he had it up to the top of his head, he still put up with them, and he still preached to them. He still went to them, but what really got him? What got him? When they said that his miracles were done by the power of Satan, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. He said, what did he say? Satan's army is not divided. And that's exactly what's happening in that White House. You know what's good about Trump? He's got his problems. And I question his salvation. That's none of my business. I pray for him. But he leave that man vice president in that White House and have Bible studies? That's incredible. And that's unprecedented. We have a good family friend of ours down at the Hope Bible Church down there, Tom and Wendy, and they went and they met Vice President Pence a couple weeks ago to pray with him and to meet with him. Look at the connection there. He loves the Lord. The Christian people want to talk and pray with him. His wife. Did you hear about what Mike Pence's wife got blasted for? I mean, she got blasted. She's helping teach in this tiny little humble Christian school in Northern Virginia. Right, Teresa? What did she get blasted for? Yeah. She got blasted because she signed the documents. In order for her to teach at the school, you have to sign a document that says you will not promote transgender or any type of gays, and we will not allow that in this school. We will not allow open. And now if a sodomite or something came in and they wanted to teach in the Bible, of course they would do that. But they're not allowed to infiltrate the school and have any kind of representation of that. And she signed a document about all of that, and they blasted her for that. Matt, what's that? I don't know. That's a good question. Somehow somebody got in and got that. You know what it was? It's on their website. It's on their website, and they must have went and said, you sign that document, you know? I'm sorry, Matt.
John, you know John.
Yes, right.
His son, who is 8 years old, second or third grade, went to school in Adam, like our little son. And he had a transgender kid.
Third grade.
You know this is not right. This is parents. This is the parents. This world, I'm telling you, We live in an evil, evil world. These parents are indoctrinating these children, these young kids.
Where are they going to get the truth?
It's all good. It's all okay.
Yeah.
It's okay.
It's
God made you a boy, but if you want to be a girl, we'll change your name to Sam.
Yeah. They now have a list that there are now 51, Lisa, I'm going to call in just a second. There is now a list of 51 possibilities of what kind of gender you are now. 51? I can't even believe there's three. Right. It's incredible. Lisa, go ahead. I'm sorry. Sure.
It's not just about do whatever you want, because it feels good, it feels great, and you just want to do it. You still have to love them.
Absolutely. There's a difference between loving them and enabling. And that's where the Lord teaches us. Remember the sign of the times. Right.
She talked about Will and Jada Smith's son.
Okay. Right.
One of my favorite quarterbacks. Had you know, after the game, they had to do interviews. It's part of their contract. He stood at that podium, and I'm not lying to you. He had a battered scarf tied around his head, like he went to his grandma's floor and pulled out her scarf and tied it around his head like a bonnet. And these are the people
the people are seeing this. This is what they're seeing. And we need to teach them. And we look, the Lord says, remember the sign of the times. And then he says, let the blind lead the blind, and they both shall fall into the ditch. And we, you know, it's no wonder. We see how God was raised, Jesus was raised from the dead, and that was the doctrine, the teaching of salvation, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You murdered him. We are his witnesses. This was bold preaching, and you killed him. And they said, isn't it amazing? Peter comes back and he says, you hung him on a tree. You were the ones that did this. And then he comes back, they come back and say, how dare you say that we shed innocent blood? This is important. All of this is. And these are all great comments. They're embarrassing themselves. You go up against Christ, you're going to embarrass yourself. Sometime, some way, and somehow, and it might not be until you literally stand before God, but you're going to embarrass yourself if you go against Jesus Christ. He cannot be defeated. The priest had to be dumbfounded when one came to them and said the small band of apostles had escaped from prison. They had been looking at each other, wondering how in the world did they get out? I love this comment by Matthew Henry. He says, those often distress and embarrass themselves that think to distress and embarrass the cause of Christ. I'll say that again. Those often distress and embarrass themselves that think to distress and embarrass the cause of Christ. Embarrass the cause of Christ, there's going to be a real problem. Here the great council was now subject to great fear. They now go after the apostles. There's a second time they quietly, and they're basically scared to death of what Matt was saying before about the riots. Riots are very frightening because it's like guerrilla warfare. That is how the Revolutionary Army won, number one, God, but the practical vehicle was guerrilla warfare. That is how it was like rioting, because those men knew the hills of Virginia, they knew North Carolina, they knew the Delaware Valley. They went in, and that's how they defeated the Hessians, and it was a slow process. But they knew how to come out of the trees and the woods, and they knew how to fight with their hands and bayonets. That's why for a long time, the South was winning the war, and then it turned. But still, guerrilla warfare. But when you get riots, it's the same thing. It's like down here in 2015. It went on from, what was it, April the 18th to May 3rd with the Freddie Gray thing, and they had the riots all those days. You know how horrible that was? Well, I don't know where you were, but I was there the day after it happened, and I'm going to tell you, there was unrest in that city. People were coming out throwing rocks, they used staves, they used clubs, they were beating on people's place. 486 arrests and 350 businesses were damaged and most of them were destroyed. Remember the Rite Aid down there? I saw it. They took that Rite Aid, which was supposed to help people, and they just completely went through it, ransacked it, ripped it off, and beat it to death, and there was nothing left of it when they got done with it. This is rioting. And now you're the Jewish council, you're in the middle of Jerusalem, and you have barbarians from all over the place. I mean, you had Bereans, you had Sumerians, you had Egyptians, you had Galileans, you had Nazarenes. They all came down, and they're all there. They're hearing this gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're saying, they're not going to listen to us if we tell them to calm down. They're going to start grabbing stones and stoning us. And they were afraid, it says, that they were stoned. I mean, if you really get into this and study this, you find out really what a volatile period of time this was. But they take them to the council and they question them. And this is a vast council. You know, it's very interesting in this council. Did you ever really think of who was sitting on that council the day all the apostles were taken in and they're defending the name of Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you who I think was there. I think Joseph of Arimathea was there. I think Nicodemus was there. I think Paul the Apostle was there. And I believe Gamaliel definitely was there. I don't know about the others, but they were all part and they were tied into that council. And this was a big day when they had an arraignment. And you can imagine that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were working really hard to tell Caiaphas and going to Gamaliel. See, Gamaliel, they could talk to Gamaliel because Gamaliel would listen. He was objective, and although he was bent right down the middle on a lot of things, he could talk to Caiaphas and Annas. And I believe they were going to him and saying to him, be very careful of these apostles. You be careful. We know Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus loved Jesus. And then Gamaliel, which we're going to be talking about next session, we're going to be definitely looking at Gamaliel because he's a very important figure in this. But who was there? They were probably right there working tirelessly to urge Gamaliel to be extremely careful. Largely, the council is afraid of the insurgents. What would they be afraid of? The name of our Lord God Almighty that refers to His perfect victorious might all the way back in the book of Exodus is Jehovah Nissi. Exodus 17:15 says, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. They were afraid of God. And they can't not be, because the Lord says the law of God is etched in all of our hearts. The Jewish council was completely confounded. They think they won a great victory over crucifying our Lord. Now the fear is coming again. They can't quell the fear. Lisey. Right.
You know, think of it in our minds and it's a cohesive thought or not. I'm wondering, they even have been fear of them knowing how they got out. You know,
right.
Wondering, because they weren't knowing that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, even though they told the soldiers.
Yes.
There was some sort of acknowledgement or understanding that this was supernatural, I think.
Right. Right.
So let's just command them not to teach in the name of Christ. I just wonder.
Well, you get the picture that the whole council, that the whole Jewish council was wicked. I don't believe it. I know people that are in Roman Catholic churches that I know are saved. I know that they are. They have a good profession. I have no doubt about that. And I know people in Jewish churches that are Messianic Jews that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And He calls people out of all different nationalities and even creeds and religions. Should they be staying where they're at? Well, that's none of my business, but you know what? I think eventually there has to be a change. But the bottom line is, there were good people in this council. I believe that they were there. And I believe they were saying, you want to know how they got out of jail? Same way Jesus got out of the tomb. He walked through the wall. Think about that. Somebody said it. Somebody had to say it. That's a good point, because it had to be very fearful. How can somebody supernaturally break 12, not one, 11 people, no, Matthias was there, 12, how could they all walk out of that prison? Without a key, without a door, without any type of written hall pass from some of the soldiers, Jewish and Roman, how can they do it? Well, here's the answer. I love Samson. What does that got to do with anything? I love, my dog's name is Samson. He has three legs and he's tough as nails. We have Samson in our house. Samson, I love him because he reminds me of every born-again Christian who has ever screwed up in their life. You know, I love it when it came down to the wire. He lost everything. He was done. When they took his eyes out and when they put him down in the grinding wheel, he was done. He had lost, we were talking about this in our Bible studies last week, a couple few nights ago. He lost his eyes, he lost his hair, he lost his power, he lost his parents, he lost his first wife, he lost his second, this wicked Delilah. He lost all of that. He lost his freedom, his dignity, his humiliation, and he was still as tough as nails. Let's read this a minute. This is what's going on here. Anytime any type of nationality or some great big army came up against God, he either let them do it or he stopped them, but it was always of him. Because there were times when he allowed some of the wicked, awful armies to come after his people to teach him a lesson. Judges 16:23. Let's go back a little bit, go back into the Old Testament. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and I believe that Samson was going to be one of the sacrifices. And to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Once again, that's Judges 16, and we're in verse 24, if you'd like to turn. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. Now, Samson starts talking. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, be patient with me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women, and beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. Oh, I love this. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, one time, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which he was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which slew in his life. Isn't that incredible? He just cries out to the Lord, one little phrase. Oh, people believe that they have to live a whole life with works and doing all these things, killing themselves to get close to God. It says in the earlier verses that God had left Samson. He had left him. One little word, one little phrase, and God was right back there with him. Gave him his hair, gave him his strength, gave him the pillars. And before, this is what I believe. I believe that Samson in his heart wanted to honor the Lord by not allowing his body to be sacrificed to Dagon, because that's what they would do. He knew that he was of the Lord, and even that to him would have been a blasphemy of what the Lord had purposed him being one of the judges. So he begged the Lord, avenge me. And the Lord avenged him. He didn't avenge the Philistines. 3,000 people that were partying up on the top roof, and you can imagine what they were doing up there. And he begged for those pillars. He didn't beg for anything else, and it was not, don't ever listen to these guys on the radio and believe this was suicide. This is not a message about suicide. Samson knew that he was done, and he wanted to honor the Lord going out. And I think that's very important. And my point is, don't go up against God. Look at the Jewish council going up against them, what happened to them. Look at what they're doing. I'm sorry. Right.
So I don't know how, you know, people can say this was suicide, you know, even unto the end by faith Samson. So he was among those there that were in the honored witnesses.
Right. He was honored. He was loved by the Lord. He would not. He had done some pretty bad things, but look at how the Lord redeemed him. It's just incredible. What a wonderful God that we have. He couldn't see. Right. They let him walk around and mock him and laugh him, and they would. It was been like what they did with Jesus. You know, save yourself. Come down from the temple. Heal yourself and mock him. And they would have just let him flounder around and look, there's the great big strong man that killed our people. Something like that, you know, I believe. Yeah, just let him fumble around, and they would tell him, hey, why don't you try to lift that up or lift this up, because his hair had grown and he was strong and who knows. But that's a very good point. But they were there to mock him. Very sad. But we see here that the authority, the normative action of a prisoner was to stay put in jail, and they were out. The mighty works of the Holy Spirit were working with the disciples, and this is exactly what the Lord told them what would happen. No matter what happens to you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, because the Holy Spirit is with you. Remember how this ties into us now. I mean, what could be more exciting to tie into what is going on here that directly applies to us? We live in the same part of the three, the triune God. We are in the age of the third person of the triune God. The audible messages of God are gone. Jesus Christ is not here on earth incarnate anymore. We are still following the Lord by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And when he told them that, he was telling this, exactly what I'm going to read. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay? Now, the very last phrase we read, I'm not going to stop until we're done with this. Take 1 second, maybe two. It says at the end, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Bring all of this together. What are they saying here? We don't want to hear about the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't want you saying to people that we are the ones that shed that innocent blood. They knew the sacrifices. They knew that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The priests knew that. What did the people cry out with the Jews when they were taken, when Jesus was going up to the cross? Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. They blasphemed him. Let his blood be on us. You know, when he was carrying that cross member, that cross beam, and Simon of Cyrene helped him, he told those people that came up, they were starting to show a little compassion. He said, remember your children. It's in there. He said, remember your children. And I believe what Jesus was saying is, you just said that my blood be on your children. You don't want that. And he loved them enough to witness to them then. That was Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. We're going to pick up some of this next, in our next time for Sunday school class, and we're going to answer the question, who is Gamaliel, who is Theudas, who is Judas, and what led Gamaliel? What was Gamaliel talking about when he said that be careful of these men? All right, let's finish this morning. Matt, can you close us in prayer, brother? Thank you.